Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. My name is Phil. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are so excited that you're here joining us this morning as we celebrate an empty tomb and a risen Savior. I'm especially excited for this morning. I've had a great 24 hours. No, I do not have a new child at this point in the COVID household, but there was a birth of a different kind. Yesterday, we were with our family, and we were watching this little children's Bible video, and it was talking about being born again, and my four-year-old said to me after the video, said, Mommy, Daddy, I want to be born again into God's family. What do I need to do? And so I said, well, son, we need to pray and just ask him. He's like, I don't know the words. Could you give me the words? Yeah. So that's kind of what I do. It's my thing. All right. So I get to go then pray with him. And he repeats after me. And then the first thing he does, then he goes, looks to his two-year-old brother and says, Hudson, you need to pray to Jesus. Like, will you pray to Jesus? And Hudson's like, yeah. All right, so we had to pray with him. And then we're talking about today and talking about all these people going to be here and hear about Jesus. And he's like, well, we need to pray for them too. So he starts praying for you. Pray for you. He prayed that you would see and love Jesus. And he prayed for his daddy to help make that a little bit more clear. And so for that, I'm excited this morning. I'm excited because what we celebrate today is the awakening that makes all other awakenings possible in our lives. And so this morning we are going to jump into the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter, and read about the great hope, the great wonder, which is that we can have an awakening because of His. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. There should be a Bible somewhere around you. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, please take that with you, take it home with you. But turn in that into 1 Peter. It's later on in the New Testament. And we will read verses 3 to 5, and it will always be on my screen, to my left and to my right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this morning that for whatever reasons why we find ourselves in this building today, Lord, that we would find the God incognito, that you would show up and you would reveal yourself in fresh and new ways that we have never seen before. Father, I pray this morning that the reality of a living Christ, the reality of resurrection life would begin to astound us and change and transform us. And Lord, for many of us, our stories will be forever different because of what you will do in us today. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember as a kid, one of my favorite Disney movies was Sleeping Beauty. Now, before you judge me and try to yank my man card, let me just make a few things clear. It was the only movie I ever watched that my name was a main character. And he was a prince. And he was good looking. He had a sword and a horse. And at the end of the day, he got the beautiful girl. I mean, what more could a little boy ask for? You got weapons, you got beautiful women, it's everything. And I remember as I look back to that story and I often wonder, why did it so kind of reverberate with me? Why does it continually seem to entice generation after generation? Because I think the answer is this, there's something about the story that seems almost eerily familiar. There's something that we understand at moments in our life, it feels as if we are asleep with no help of changing our situation. You see, the story goes like this. A beautiful girl named Aurora has this great dream, a dream to experience true love. And as you know the story, she will be lured by the temptation of the witch and that she will prick her finger and fall into this death, this sleep. And the only hope would be love's true kiss. And see, there's something about this story that begins to remind us of the great story. For as we look at the history of mankind, we too were created beautiful and good. And yet we too fell victim to a temptation and a curse that brought death spiritually and physically. You see, as we look back to that story to consider this greater story and to begin to look at our stories, we begin to see that every one of us at some time in our life will need an awakening. That we will need to be aroused from our spiritual slumbers. And only love's true kiss could end the curse and give us what our hearts are truly longing for. You see, we've been lured away by our sin, born in sin and continuing to sin. We've been born away and lulled to sleep in our unbelief and our guilt and our shame, our disillusionment, our fear, or a host of other good things like activities and careers. That these things have gradually lulled us to sleep. And when you've been lulled to sleep, you're basically inactive and unresponsive except for that base stimuli, like something like pain. And so the only moments when God seems near is when everything goes out and everything is gone. And you don't know what it means day in and day out to live in the reality of a living relationship with the God of the universe. And so what we need, all of us, whether believer or unbeliever alike, is an awakening. You see, an awakening is this. An awakening is seeing and experiencing the presence of Jesus like never before. This can be true for both believer and unbeliever, wherever you are on your walk, whether you're a skeptic, a seeker, or a follower of Jesus. Many of you know one of my favorite theologian writers is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis shares about his journey from being agnostic to becoming a believer. And in 1951, he shares this experience where it felt as if he had this new awakening. He had already been a Christian for many years. He had written books defending the Christian faith, like Mere Christianity. He had written book after book, and he said, on that one day, April 25th, 1951, he said this. He said, "I've been a Christian for many years before. I really believed in the forgiveness of sins. Or more strictly, before my theoretical belief became a reality to me." He would say that what happened on that day is that my depth of awareness and experience of God's presence, of His forgiveness, was so deep and profound that it made my former belief seem unreal in comparison. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how long you walk with Jesus, that there is always perpetually a need, because of our proneness to sin, to have a fresh awakening. You see, there are two types of awakenings needed in everyone's life. Number one is the first awakening. We call this the new birth. That's what my son prayed about last night. It's when, for the first time, you see Jesus unlike you've ever seen Him before. He's not merely a historical figure. He's not merely this religious leader. He is not merely just kind of some person on the outskirts that seemed to people like and love. But all of a sudden, you see Him like you've never seen before. This is for those who've never heard or never believed or never known of Jesus. And that is a necessity in every one of our lives. The second is, once you've had that first awakening, there's often the need for a fresh awakening. This is for those of you who've known Jesus, who've followed Him and been lulled to sleep through things like disillusionment. You've seen enough church people and Christianity in life that just did not turn out the way you thought it would be. You've been lulled by your guilt and your shame. You've screwed up. You've messed up. You've done thing after thing. And you feel there's no hope for someone like you. You've had grief, sadness, and fear. And through all those things, what you need is what is often referred to as revival. A fresh experience and understanding of the reality of a risen Jesus. And what we find this morning from our text in 1 Peter is that the awakening in his story is the foundation and power and enablement of the awakenings in ours. It says that he is giving thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great grace, his great mercy, has caused us to be born again, to be awakened to a living hope, an undying and undiminished hope that can never change. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see there that the power for the change and awakenings in our life is because of the power of the awakening we celebrate this day. because of an empty tomb, there may be change in your life. There may be new eyes to see and a heart to beat and a mind to comprehend and to know God Himself. And so we need to look at His awakening story. You see, this story, much like that Sleeping Beauty story, involves a prince who is, in fact, what our hearts truly long and long for. And this prince would stop at nothing to pursue you and to pursue me. You see, he fought every enemy. He broke down every barrier by living obediently, by dying sacrificially, and by rising triumphantly. That he fought the battle for us. He did what we could not do in our slumber, in our spiritual death. And he came, and he came to us, come to our side, and broke the curse by love's true kiss, which is the resurrection. You see, in order to get to that kiss, what did he need to do? He needed to fight and accomplish everything necessary to get back to her. We find that that's what God did in Christ Jesus. That we had failed. We had broken God's commandments, and yet he obeyed perfectly and would exchange his right works for ours. That we had a debt that we could not pay. And so he paid it by giving his life as a ransom for us. And that his resurrection was proof that everything necessary to win the battle back to herself had been done. And in that kiss, in the resurrection, life happens. It's his awakening story. That's why this is the greatest day on the Christian calendar, because Jesus is alive. And you see that because there is an awakening in his story, there can be an awakening or awakenings in yours. And so I want to look at three individuals and to see the awakenings in their story, to begin to see if we can kind of begin to see ourselves in their lives. Peter, Paul, and Mary. They're a 70s folk band. No, I'm just kidding. Well, they were a 70s folk band, but that's not the Peter, Paul, and Mary I'm talking about this morning. We're going to talk about the biblical Peter, Paul, and Mary. And so we begin with Peter. Peter's the one who wrote the text we read this morning. And Peter, I love Peter. I mean, he was the first to put his foot in the mouth. He was the first to put his foot on the water. I mean, he's just all in and just kind of like runs by the seat of his pants. I love him. And he made great boasts in his life about his love and dedication to Jesus. Lord, everyone else will fall away from you, but I won't. And as Jesus initiated the first Lord's Supper, he told Peter, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. There was no way this was possible in Peter's mind. And yet, in a matter of merely 24 hours, he would find that once, twice, three times he would deny him and hear that rooster crow. Seen that moment, the text tells us, is that he was overcome with grief and ran away sorrowful. I mean, maybe you're like Peter and you just look at your life, you look at how much you've messed it up, you screwed it up. You feel like such a failure. And like him, you're running into the darkness, you're running into your grief and running away from your problem, and you're hoping, you're just kind of living in this listless, joyless just kind of existence. On the third day, Peter will hear the news from Mary that the tomb was empty. He would run with John, and the text tells us in John chapter 20 that John steps to the foot of the tomb and stops. But Peter, being Peter, runs straight on in. And there's something interesting to see in the very heart of what's going on in Peter's life right now. John, we're told in the text, that John stood there and he believed. He understood what this meant. And Peter went in and went out unchanged. See, just because you're aware of the events of the Easter story doesn't mean you've experienced the reality of the Easter story. And so he goes back, and what he goes back is goes back to what he knows well. He goes back to fishing. He's in the boat, and what he's finding is his former life is very unfruitful. In fact, they didn't catch a single fish the entire day. Lewis talked about God being incognito, being everywhere around us and not seeing him. And we find in these stories an incognito Jesus. As he comes on the banks of the shore and begins to yell to them, Hey, have you caught anything today? To which they reply, no, nothing. And he calls them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. And guess what happens? All of a sudden their nets are filled to overflowing with all these fish. And you got to think, does that remind you of some other event in their lives? And by seeing Christ works in that moment, the awakening begins in Peter's life. And he realizes that now Jesus truly is alive. He understands the significance of an empty tomb. And he jumps out of the boat. I mean, runs off. Jumps and runs and comes to Jesus. And what Jesus will then do is he will undo, he will restore all of the forsakings of himself. Three times Peter had denied, three times Jesus will remind and restore. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love me. I love you. Feed my sheep. You see, in Peter's life, he had walked with God. He had seen God do many things, but he had failed so miserably that he became lost. He was in darkness. He was just in the spiritual slumber and thought that he was without hope. And that there was no way that God could ever redeem him, restore him, or ever use him again. But he didn't understand and experience the reality of what an empty tomb would mean. Because his shame and his guilt, Jesus had just dealt with. His restoration, new life, Jesus now offers. And so if this morning you say that Peter story kind of sounds like my story. I've kind of been around the church. I've kind of done that thing. I've maybe had some great experiences, but my life is honest right now. I've been in church in a while. I just kind of haven't really felt it. I've kind of been around. I feel so guilty. I haven't been here and I haven't done these things. And I've kind of been out there doing my own thing. And you think there's no way that he would ever show up in your door and your life. And he's saying right now on the shore banks of your life, he's calling out. And calling you to himself. Others of you may be more like Mary. Mary loved Jesus. Loved him. Always wanted to be around him. Her heart was rent asunder, torn in a billion pieces when her Lord was crucified on the cross. On the third morning, it was Mary who'd be the first to jump out of bed and to go and be near him, even if this was the only way she could. She runs to the tomb and finds an empty tomb. She runs back to the disciples, not knowing what's going on. Calling them to come back, and as they come back, she comes and two angels are there, and they ask you, why are you weeping? She's like, they've taken my Lord. And you think at this point, when two angels show up, you'd kind of know what's going on. She doesn't. And Jesus is nearby and walks up to her. She, again, he's incognito and thinks that he is some sort of gardener or something and asks him, do you know what they've done with my Lord? Have you done something with him? You see, in Mary's life, it was nothing that she did. It was events that were out of her control. And she had thought in the midst of them that she had lost him. For some of you, the grief, the sadness, the events in your life you were not expecting have made you feel as if you've lost him. And you're frantically, maybe at moments, trying to figure out where he is and trying to get this together. And you don't realize the entire time that he is right beside you. And it's interesting, as you look to Peter, what is it that began the awakening? It was seeing Christ's works. But in the life of Mary, it was hearing Christ's words. All he needed to say was, Mary. And she knew. Only one man says my name like that. She heard the voice of her shepherd, and she responded. And she would realize that she had not lost him, but she would now be gaining him more fully than she ever had previously in her life. This was the awakening that Mary would experience, and this is the awakening that may be offered to you this morning who are in the midst of the darkness of your grief and circumstances beyond your control, and that you need to know that he is here, he is around you, and he is calling your name. He is saying your name this morning. Or maybe you're like Paul. Paul used to be called Saul, and we'll just say he wasn't too keen on Jesus. he had his doubts. Doubts so big and so great that he was willing to destroy anyone who did believe in Jesus' name. He took pride in how zealous he was for his religion to go and to destroy all these people of the way. And in fact, was going to get approval to do more of what he longed to do best. And God blindsided him with his grace that day. While on the road to Damascus, Paul will come in contact with a blinding light. And he will cry out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer would be, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." That in that moment, Paul could not deny any longer the validity of a risen Christ. And though all of his doubts may not have been answered at the moment, by a mere experiencing of the awakening that was now possible through this wonder of this light and through the wonder of his soon-to-be blindness, he will then for the first time have spiritual eyes to see. And this morning, we want to be a place that is safe for those of you struggling with doubt and unbelief. But let me offer something to you. So often, you're looking for answers to your doubt. I have doubts about the identity of Jesus. I have doubts about the resurrection of Jesus, just like Paul. And what you need is not someone to walk you through every argument and every answer. What you really need is resurrection. You need eyes to see and ears to hear. That perhaps the greater problem is not your lack of belief in the resurrection, but your lack of the experience of the resurrection. And maybe if you submitted to one, you would begin to have faith for the other. Because let's be honest here. Beyond your doubts, if what we are celebrating this morning is really, really true, if he truly is who he says he is, if he did really what he said he did and what millions upon millions of opponents have believed that he have done, everything changes. As Lewis and many others had said, you either accept him as Lord, liar, or lunatic. There's nothing in between. Either is he said he is, or he's a liar or a lunatic. And so this morning, would you come and just say, "God, I wasn't expecting anything to happen today in this life. I wasn't expecting. I was going through the motions, or I was here to appease my family, or I was here just to do this thing, and I wasn't expecting anything. I was on the road to Damascus, and yet in this moment, maybe God is just kind of smacking you upside the head. He is shining his light and begin showing you that I am the one that you have not believed in. I am the one who you have been turning your back on. I'm the one that you can no longer ignore or evade because I am coming after you." See, like Paul, you may be not looking for a change. You may not be looking for awakening. But when Jesus says, "Wake up," there's only one answer you should give. Only one answer you can give. You see, their stories hopefully begin to identify with ours. And so I ask you this morning, what is your story? Is there awakening, or is there a need of an awakening in yours? You see, when awakening happens, things start changing. When awakening breaks out in someone's life or in a group of people's lives, there are more and more people who begin to come and see and love Jesus. More and more people begin to experience joy, peace, passion, hope, purpose, forgiveness. More and more people begin to act like Christ in old animosities being removed and marriages being reconciled and renewed and addictions, attitudes, and sin patterns beginning to change. Wayward children come home. Spiritual apathy is replaced by vibrant joy, and your weak faith is being replaced by a bold witness. That is what happens when awakening breaks out. When awakening breaks out, more and more people begin seeing things in a whole new light. The prayer takes on new significance. The Bible comes in a whole new light. That missions take a new and greater emphasis. And all of a sudden, that lukewarm worship is replaced for a zeal for the greatness and the glory of God. That all of a sudden, for the first time, you can really see and you are really awake and you can really act and respond that is impossible when you're slumbering. You see, as God has said multiple times in his word from Isaiah to Romans, to Revelation to Ephesians. Wake up. When he said, wake up to Lazarus, Lazarus arose from the dead. And this morning, when God says, wake up to you, I pray that your answer will be yes. Brennan Manning said, for me, the most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus Christ. This morning, are you a Peter and need to say yes to the God who pursues you to redeem you, to reconcile you, to restore you, to accept you, and to give you a new purpose and a new life? He says, wake up, will you say yes? This morning, you're a Mary, and your life has just not gone the way you thought it would, and it seems like God is so distant, and life seems so dark, and He is saying, wake up from the darkness and come to the light. Say yes to the one who is the truth, the way, and the life. This morning, are you, Paul, full of doubt and unbelief? But the reality is, you don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to see. And this has never appealed to you before. And are you in this moment hearing Him say your name? Paul, wake up. You see, what I pray is this growing awakening to happen in our lives. That you would experience and see Jesus, the risen Lord, like you've never had before. Don't be content to slumber away. Don't be content to be like your 15-year-old kid who spent up all night playing Call of Duty or Halo. And it's 6:30 in the morning and they are nowhere near trying to get up. And when you say wake up, you get a, if you're lucky. This morning, the risen Lord is standing on the banks of your shore. He is standing by your side. He is standing before you, calling your name and saying, wake up. And when I pray for wherever you are on your journey, whether you are a skeptic, seeker, or a follower of Jesus, whether you are in need of that first awakening or fresh awakening, that our answer together would be a resounding yes. Would you this day say yes to the ever-present, ever-living, ever-reaching, ever-loving reality of the risen Christ? May the awakening at the heart of the Easter story bring an ever-renewing awakening at the heart of yours. What I pray this morning would be a beginning and turning of a page of a new chapter in your life. This morning, do not leave this place without knowing that your story will never be the same because of His. We're about to watch a video about a girl named Joy. And she's going to share about the awakening. She's going to, well, we're really on it this morning. They were concerned, first service I messed it up. All right, they're ready. I'm going to get them even if you just stop saying anything. All right, that there's a story of an awakening in her life. And not just the first, but a fresh awakening as well. And so as you listen to Julie's story, would you think about your own? Would you think, and maybe just as you hear, just say, God, could you do something like that in me? Could you awaken me like that? Let's watch your story.
Awaken my heart. Awaken my soul. To tell of all you've done.
Hi, my name's Julie, and this is my story. I grew up in a non-Christian family, which isn't the biggest deal for some people, but for me, it made a really big difference.
It wasn't until I was a teenager and a friend invited me to go to youth group with them that I even ever considered going to church. And even then, I went with them, but I don't really know why I went with them. It was just one of those things, like, all my friends are going. Maybe I'll just hang out. I'm not going to believe in anything. I'm not going to become one of those people. I just had that attitude towards God.
As soon as I opened up just the tiniest bit,
God came in and captured my heart. And
I honestly haven't been the same ever since then.
There's a verse in Isaiah 65 that says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And that just became my verse.
Through my late teens, I went through this period of drifting. I was still in church every week, but I just wasn't committed to God in my heart. But when I turned 20, something just clicked, and I realized that I didn't like the direction I was going. God started calling me back, and that hunger for change in me was reawakened. I didn't want to settle for anything less than God's best for me.
I had this opportunity to go to a teaching about prayer and inner healing. And I was definitely skeptical, but I wanted that healing so badly.
In a powerful time of prayer and confession, God took away all of my depression. And to me, that's a miracle. Just the tiny little bit of faith that I had no idea that God was that huge. I haven't had a suicidal thought since that day. And before that, it was a daily battle.
And I guess the point of all this is, God is real. He's powerful. And he changed my life forever.